We're reading from Proverbs 11, or all of Proverbs 11, actually. And it's on page 644 of these black church Bibles. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom. The integrity of the upright guides them, but the crookedness of the treacherous destroys them. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. The righteousness of the blameless keeps his way straight, but the wicked falls by his own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright delivers them, but the treacherous are taken captive by their lust. When the wicked dies, his hope will perish, and the expectation of wealth perishes too. The righteous is delivered from trouble, and the wicked walks into it instead. With his mouth, the godless man would destroy his neighbour, but by knowledge the righteous are delivered. When it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices, and when the wicked perish, there are shouts of gladness. By the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked, it is overthrown. Whoever belittles his neighbour lacks sense, but a man of understanding remains silent. Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered. When there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counsellors there is safety. Whoever puts up security for a stranger will surely suffer harm, but he who hates striking hands in pledge is secure. A gracious woman gets honour, and violent men get riches. A man who is kind benefits himself, but a cruel man hurts himself. The wicked earns deceptive wages, but one who sows righteousness gets a sure reward. Whoever is steadfast in righteousness will live, but he who pursues evil will die. Those of crooked heart are an abomination to the Lord, but those of blameless ways are his delight. Be assured, an evil person will not go unpunished, but the offspring of the righteous will be delivered. Like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman without discretion. The desire of the righteous ends only in good, the expectation of the wicked in wrath. One gives freely yet grows all the richer, another withholds what he should give, and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. The people curse him who holds back grain, but a blessing is on the head of him who sells it. Whoever diligently seeks good seeks favour, but evil comes to him who searches for it. Whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. Whoever troubles his own household will inherit the wind, and the fool will be servant to the wise of heart. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and whoever captures souls is wise. If the righteous is repaid on earth, how much more the wicked and the sinner?
Great. Thanks very much, Mark. If you've not met me before, my name's Dave, one of the associate ministers here at Christchurch. It's great to have you with us this morning and to be able to wish you a happy Mother's Day. I hope that you mums are being spoiled so far. Let me just pray as we come to look at those verses from Proverbs 11 together. Let's pray. The book of Proverbs starts with these words: "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." Lord, we pray this morning that as we come to your word, that you'd help us not to be foolish, but to listen to the wisdom, the instruction that you have for us, to fear you, to respect you as our Lord and our Saviour, to listen carefully and then to go and live it out. Amen. Great. Now, I don't know if any of you have written a CV lately, or maybe reviewed one as part of a recruitment process. Bill's laughing. I guess it's a few years for you, Bill, isn't it? Perhaps you haven't written one for years. Perhaps you've never written one. But even if you haven't, and maybe especially if you have, I wonder, have you ever come across the concept of CV buzzwords? You ever come across that? These are kind of the must-have words that you need to include in the first paragraph of your CV to make sure you get noticed by a potential employer. Now, they're words that are basically meaningless, but they're designed to give the impression that you are God's gift to any and every organisation, and that they'd be stupid not to hire you. So, you know, you pick up a CV these days, and it's probably, near the start, got in it words like passionate and committed, experienced, dynamic, that kind of thing. And so you end up with a CV that reads a little bit like this. In a little over 2.5 years in a commercial environment, I have made rapid progress to a position of considerable responsibility and scope. I'm extremely receptive to new ideas and thrive when given opportunities to be stretched. I'm enthusiastic, hard-working, and committed to completing tasks I undertake. I'm an experienced and confident communicator in both the spoken and written word. Indeed, my approach to the latter combines meticulous attention to detail with considerable creative flair. I'm keen to fulfill the professional potential I have, and I'm confident of becoming an extremely valuable part of any organisation I work for. That, embarrassingly, was me in 2006. I sound like a complete tool, don't I? And note too, I didn't just include a number of buzzwords, I also included the buzz punctuation mark, the semicolon, because frankly, in my opinion, there's no better indicator of employability than a well-deployed semicolon. that gives you some insight into what sort of a pompous idiot I can be. But it's not just me, I was sucked into a broader trend, one that's very easy to make fun of, hence stuff like this. We're going to watch a short video clip. Great. That's from the sitcom How I Met Your Mother, which is very funny at its best. All the buzzwords are there, aren't they, in Barney Stinson's video resume. Trustworthy, punctual, detail-orientated, and, of course, awesome. Now, those might be the sort of qualities that prospective employers are looking for. Although, if everybody says they've got them, nobody's really going to stand out, are they? But here's the question I want us to ask this morning. What sort of qualities is God looking for in workers? What sort of workers does God want us to be? If you had to compose a list of qualities, a list of CV buzzwords that Christians should embody when they work, what would you include? That's really what we're going to be thinking about this morning. So we're in, this is part 4 of 5 in our series on God, work, and the gospel. And so far we've thought about work in relation to identity and stress and balance. And I suppose you could say that what we've done so far is build a framework for how we view work, how Christians should view work. We've thought about why work exists, why it's necessary, why it's good, why sometimes it's hard, and why we need to take a break from it every now and again. Well, today I guess what we're going to do is sort of step inside the framework and see what a Christian worker should be like. We're going to move from thinking about how you should view your work, kind of in totality, to how you should do your work, what sort of person you should be when you go and get on with it on Monday morning. And we're going to spend most of our time this morning in Proverbs 11. We're not going to look at every verse, but we're going to sort of take a bit of a sweep through it. So it'd be helpful for you to have that open in front of you so you can follow along. Let me say, though, as we come to this chapter, you'll probably have noticed not all of these Proverbs, these wise sayings, are about work or are restricted to work. Proverbs is a little bit of a funny book. It can sometimes seem to jump wildly from one subject to another without any clear sense of structure or flow. So it's not like, you know, there's a section, Proverbs 11 is the stuff that's about work. But I think it does contain a greater concentration of Proverbs that relate to work than most of the book. That's why we've chosen it for this morning. We've been studying various bits of Proverbs in our gospel teams, our church's small groups, in the last few weeks. So if you've been going along, you'll know all about this kind of scattergun approach that Proverbs seems to have. But you know what? Sometimes life's a bit like that, isn't it? A little bit scattergun. You just sort of end up being thrust from one thing to the next thing, rather than everything coming in neat, clearly defined sections. So actually, I think there's great help for us in reading a book like Proverbs. A book that's full of practical wisdom for life. Guidelines for how the world works and how to make the most of life in it. How to know the best thing to do in any given situation. And of course, knowing the best thing to do starts with the theme verse for the book, the verse I used in the prayer just as we started. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. See, wisdom starts with the fear of the Lord. And actually, it ends with faith in Jesus Christ. So in the New Testament, Paul writes to the Colossian church about his desire that they should reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So all wisdom, I want to say at the start, comes under those two headings. The fear of the Lord leading to faith in Christ. It's important for us to see that, you know, we could do all of the practical things Proverbs suggests, but to do them without fear of the Lord or faith in Christ, well, that's not really wise at all. Knowing the wise course of action starts with knowing the one who is the source of wisdom, who is wisdom personified. So, with that in mind, what does Proverbs 11 have to say about wisdom for work? What should the Lord-fearing, Christ-trusting worker look like? Well, I've got one headline for us this morning, and then five specific buzzwords to run through. So here's the headline. It's all about relationships. It's amazing when you look at Proverbs 11, how many of those proverbs relate to relationships between people. None of these five qualities that we're about to run through can be practiced in isolation on your own. They all assume that other people are there, and that our actions are having an effect on them. So really, this morning is not just how to be the right sort of worker, it's how to be the right sort of colleague. Hence, I guess, that silliness with, you know, Scott and Simon, the elephant, earlier on. But to be honest, that's a really important question, isn't it? How can I be the right sort of colleague? For many of us, the people we work with can make or break our job. Good relationships at work can make even the most boring job bearable. And bad relationships, well, they can ruin even the most inspiring and enjoyable task. Of course, not all of us are in a workplace where we have colleagues. What about if you mostly work on your own, or if your main work is in the home? How do you apply instruction that's mostly about relationships? Well, I want to say that even if you're not working with others, you are still working for others, whether that's your clients, your customers, or your children. There are still other people in the picture. Work is never done in total isolation. So these five qualities still matter, as we'll see. What are these qualities? Well, we're going to run through them now fairly quickly, I think. Here's the first one. Justice in a place of injustice. That's from verse 1. A false balance, it says, is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. So the idea there behind a proverb is a weighing scale that's been fixed so that it doesn't give a fair reading, a fair return. So the customer would end up having to pay more for the grain or whatever because the balance has kind of given a false reading. It's weighted in favour of presumably the person who owns it who's trying to benefit from the transaction. And that kind of thing, that sort of injustice, is an abomination to the Lord. That's a strong word, isn't it? Abomination. God hates injustice in the marketplace, just as he hates it everywhere else. And our workplaces can be full of injustice, can't they? Injustice, when it happens to you, can be one of the most frustrating things about work. You know, who here has ever felt like they've been ripped off by a tradesman, or you've been blamed in work for something you didn't do, or someone else has taken the credit for something that you did do? Doesn't that just make you really cross? Well, the Lord hates that sort of injustice. But a just weight is his delight. You see, he's the God of perfect justice, and he loves it when his people reflect that aspect of his character. That means, for those of us who are Christians, that at times we are going to have to be the ones to speak out for justice in our workplaces, for equal opportunities, for equal pay, for fair recognition of success and apportionment of blame. Not for ourselves, first and foremost, but for others. If you're in a situation where you know somebody has made a major contribution to a project, you owe it to them, and it's your responsibility as a Christian to make sure their contribution is recognised. I think actually this one about sort of equal credit, if you like, fair recognition, is a really big one in a lot of our workplaces. So some career sectors, medicine for example, the battle to get your name on a publication or an academic paper is really, really intense. Can be quite cutthroat. As Christians, we should fight for justice in that little corner of our work. Or, you know, perhaps you see somebody, a colleague, who's been made the scapegoat for a failure that was only partly, or perhaps not at all, their fault. Well, as Christians, we should fight for justice in that little corner of our work. I'm sure there are loads of other opportunities, a lot of them actually quite small ones, for us to be people of justice, pointing to a God of justice, charging fair prices for goods and services, not showing favouritism among employees or among children, for that matter. And so here's a question for us all to take away and think about. Where is the injustice in your workplace? Where is it? And how can you combat it? I said we were going to move quickly. Here's number two of our buzzwords. It's this: humility in a place of status seeking. Have a look at verse 2. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with the humble is wisdom. The attitude that's being commended here is humility instead of pride. Humility, that's the wise course of action. Pride cometh before a fall, as another version of this proverb says. Pride says, I must always have everything my own way. It's essentially self-serving and status-seeking. And how many of our workplaces, how many of our colleagues, are just wired like that? Actually, if we're honest, aren't we all? Isn't that in all of us? But it isn't the Christian way. We're called as Christians to shake off our pride and instead practice humility. And that is massively countercultural, particularly in the cutthroat world of many workplaces. The best definition of humility that I've come across is this: true biblical humility is not so much thinking less of yourself. It's really thinking of yourself less. It's not first and foremost about sort of lowering your self-esteem. It's really about your attitude towards other people. It's about counting others more significant than yourself, to use the words of Philippians 2 verse 3. I just want to read you a story of that sort of humility that I came across in this book I mentioned last time I was in front of you, Every Good Endeavor by Tim Keller. I highly recommend it. This is a story I want to share with you that's in that book. He says this: a woman came to our church who worked for a company in Manhattan. And not long after starting there, she made a big mistake that she thought would cost her the job. But her boss went into his superior and took complete responsibility for what she had done. As a result, he lost some of his reputation and ability to manoeuvre within the organisation. She was amazed at what he had done and went in to thank him. She told him that she had often seen supervisors take credit for what she had accomplished, but she had never seen a supervisor take the blame for something she had done wrong. She wanted to know what made him different. He was very modest and deflected her questions, but she was insistent. Finally, he told her, "I'm a Christian. That means, among other things, that God accepts me because Jesus Christ took the blame for things that I have done wrong. He did that on the cross. That is why I have the desire and sometimes the ability to take blame for others." She stared at him for a long moment and asked, "Where do you go to church?" He suggested she go to Redeemer, that's Tim Keller's church, and so she did. His character had been shaped by his experience of grace in the gospel, and it made his behaviour as a manager attractive and strikingly different from that of others. This lack of self-interest and ruthlessness on the part of her supervisor was eventually life-transforming to her. I find that to be a really striking, challenging, and actually inspiring story. Humility, it's what God wants you to show in your work. And it might be It might be what he uses to bring your colleagues to know Jesus. We need to move on. Here's the third buzzword. Integrity in a place of compromise. Have a look at verse 3. The integrity of the upright guides them, but the crookedness of the treacherous destroys them. Integrity is really wholeness. It's being the same person in every situation, living by the same set of principles, rather than compromising and being one sort of person in one context and a totally different person in another, usually for your own advantage. So integrity means, for example, that you don't just work hard when the boss is there and slack off the rest of the time. It means that you don't get drunk on the work night out just because everyone else is doing and you want to fit in. It means that you don't round up your expense claims or pinch the stationery, even if that's common practice in your office. Your actions match your words, and your words match your thoughts, and your thoughts match your actions. It all matches. Your integrity is what guides you, rather than your circumstances or external pressures. If you want a good Bible example of integrity, I can't really think of much better one than the story of Joseph. He refused to compromise his beliefs and therefore to sleep with his employer's wife, and that got him thrown in prison. But in God's long-term plan, well, it was the route to personal honour for Joseph, and more importantly, the preservation of his family, of God's people, through a severe 7-year famine. And actually, if we are people of integrity in the workplace, then we will share the gospel, won't we, if we believe it? Because we're the same person at work as we are at church. Integrity means being open about your faith, and not just open about the fact that you are a Christian, but open about the fact that that's the most important thing about who you are. Justice, humility, integrity. You're probably thinking, oh great, are we going to end up with 31 of these? One for every verse. We're not. We're going to speed up now. Here's the fourth one. Discretion in a place of gossip and grumbling. Discretion really is being careful about passing judgment. It's an idea that crops up in a few verses in this chapter. It's mentioned specifically in verse 22. That's a classically vivid proverb, isn't it? Like a gold ring in a pig's snout, i.e., you know, a total waste, is a beautiful woman without discretion. But the idea is there in verses 9 and 12 and 13 as well. Now, I hesitate to put a number on it, but I reckon in a lot of workplaces, a significant percentage of conversations could either be described as gossip or grumbling. To use the language of Proverbs 11, belittling your neighbour, that's verse 12, or slandering, verse 13. And these verses suggest that Christians have no place in those conversations. It is sometimes better to remain silent, to keep your knowledge or your opinions to yourself, to be discreet. There is, as we saw when we considered justice, a time for speaking out, but there's a time for shutting up too. And I think actually this quality is one that could potentially make us really stand out as different from those around us. We live in a world, don't we, that's always throwing verdicts around. You know, oh, that's rubbish. She's useless. His way of doing things just doesn't work. Sometimes we need to bite our tongues. Sometimes we just need to get our heads down and get on with the job. And we need to encourage others, maybe, to bite theirs as well. As Jesus said, judge not that ye be not judged. Discretion. And here's the fifth and final quality. Generosity in a place of selfishness. Have a look at verses 24 to 26. They're basically commending generosity, giving freely, bringing blessing, selling grain rather than withholding it. And in a world where the bottom line is often, well, the bottom line, where profit is king, generosity can be profoundly countercultural. It can express itself in many ways. You can have generous pricing structures or pay scales designed to give customers or employees a fair deal. You can be generous with your time, especially in your working relationships, you know, helping people and investing in their careers, not just your own, but also going beyond that and getting to know them as people more broadly and more deeply. You can be generous in your work in the home. You can do things sort of willingly rather than grudgingly and go the extra mile where you can. And of course, you can be generous in your workplace by sharing the gospel. Really, that's the ultimate act of workplace generosity, isn't it? Of course, it's not the only act. And it kind of won't make sense if you try and make it the only act, but it is the ultimate act. You have something of infinite value if you're a Christian. And the generous thing to do is to share it around. So, five relational qualities from Proverbs 11. Justice, humility, integrity, discretion, generosity. And together I think they're a decent summary of what Proverbs is talking about when it talks about righteousness, a key word in this chapter that crops up again and again. So let me encourage you this morning to ask yourself how you're doing on those characteristics. Is that how your colleagues, your customers, your family members would describe you? A person of justice, humility, integrity, discretion, generosity. What things, maybe even only little things, what things can you do to make progress in those areas as you think about your work? I want us to finish, though, by turning to another part of the Bible, Matthew 5, verses 13 to 16. It's going to be on the screen, but I'll read it for us. These are the words of Jesus. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything, except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to the whole house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father, who is in heaven. You are the salt of the earth, Jesus starts there. There are lots of opinions about what that means, but here's one that I think is persuasive and interesting. The Jewish rabbis, around the time of Jesus, in their teaching, commonly used salt as an image for wisdom. In actual fact, the word for lost its taste can also mean become foolish. So the same word means both things. So what Jesus is saying to his followers is this. You guys are wisdom for the world. And you need to stay wise. That means, doesn't it, that there's a striking link between the wisdom that we've been studying this morning in Proverbs and what Jesus is calling his disciples to in Matthew 5. And actually, that imagery of light is making a similar point, isn't it? You know, light is different from darkness, and it makes a difference to the darkness. Just like salt, just like wisdom, actually, it's different, and it makes a difference. Just like Christians. So here's the question that I want to leave you with before in a few minutes you have the opportunity to fire a few at me. What opportunities do you have to be different from those around you? And what opportunities do you have to make a difference for those around you? Of course, the one who is really different, the ultimate difference maker, is Jesus. He's the ultimate wisdom for the world. He's the ultimate light of the world. It's only actually in him that we can know wisdom and live wisely. It's his righteousness, to use the language of Proverbs 11 verse 4, that delivers us from death. That ultimately is where righteousness leads. That's the promise that Proverbs is making. Now our own efforts at righteousness could never live up to that. And that's where Jesus comes in. That is the essence of the gospel. His righteousness delivers us from death. And he gives us his wisdom by his Spirit. And that means that really we can sharpen that final question like this. It's not just how can I be different and how can I make a difference. It's how can I be different by being more like Jesus. And how can I make a difference in my workplace for Jesus? How can I serve him? Something for us all, I think, to think about in the days ahead, whatever our work situations. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you tell us to let our light shine before others so that they may see our good deeds and give glory to your and our Father who is in heaven. And we are sorry for the times when we've tried to do good deeds to build our own reputation rather than for your glory. Please keep us from falling into that trap. And help us too to be disciplined in pursuing these qualities that you've laid before us this morning. Lord, help us to be known as people of justice, of humility, of integrity, of discretion, of generosity, not for the sake of our own honour, but for your glory and for the furtherance of the gospel in our workplaces, in our homes, in our families. We pray this in your name. Amen. Okay, we're going to have the opportunity in a minute to have a bit of Q&A, as we have been doing throughout these throughout this series. So we've got a couple of people coming to join me at the front. Why don't we just take a couple of minutes, though, just to talk among yourselves, try and crystallise any questions that you might have that you want to ask on the back of that stuff, and then Tim will pick up for us again in a minute. Thanks.